seemed like a very likely candidate to be a deliverer for the nation of Israel. When we first meet Gideon, we find him hiding from the Midianites. And when the Lord does come to Gideon, he tells him that he's going to be a deliverer of the nation of Israel. We find that Gideon immediately tells God why that he can't be the deliverer of Israel. Kind of sounds like you and I at times, doesn't it? When we're speaking, when God speaks to us and asks us to do something, we say, God, I can't do it. And here's the reason why. Well, Gideon is no different than you and I. And after losing that argument, and by the way, every time we argue with God, you'll always lose that argument. So you might as well just go ahead and do what God wants you to do and be blessed by it. So after losing that argument, we find Gideon finds himself worshiping the Lord and then waiting for the orders from God to come to him. So as we continue in our story of Gideon, we see the Lord preparing him for a work that God has called him to do. We understand this evening that God brings Gideon along in a series of small, specific steps that will lead Gideon to be used by God in a very great and a very miraculous kind of way. In this passage, we'll watch Gideon take his very first steps of faith. So as we consider this evening how God does develop Gideon, I hope you take time to reflect on your life and ask yourself, how has God developed me? Or how is God developing me as I take these small steps of faith? In fact, we find this, that is the Lord's intention, to turn us from lost sinners to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 4, verse 13, the Bible says this, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But more specifically in Romans 8 and verse 29, the Bible said, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So having said that then, let's stand this evening as we give respect to the reading of God's Word in Judges chapter 6 and verses 25 through verse number 32. And then we'll pray as we'll think on this thought this evening, Gideon's preparation. Gideon's preparation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these few moments that we have here together this evening. And Father, as we reflect back on Gideon's life, Father, no doubt many of us here this evening could look at his life and we could make parallels with our own life. But Father, as we look at Gideon's life today, Father, we see and understand that you have made small, specific steps in Gideon's life to enable to use him in a great way. And no doubt it's the same for you and I that are gathered here today. So Father, I pray that you'll be with your people. Help us, Father, to look at our lives, and may we continue to make small and specific steps that God will use us in a greater way. So, Lord, we pray if there's someone here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that this might be the very evening where they repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray and ask these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen, and you may be seated. We're going to read our verses for you this evening. We're going to notice, first of all, the command that God delivers, the command that God delivers. Notice verse number 25 and verse number 26. And it came to pass that night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the bullock of 7 years, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of the rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. And Gideon took men out of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. For just a few moments this evening, I want us to look at this thought of the command of God delivers to Gideon. Notice, first of all, in verse number 25, notice the specific command. The specific command. It's to take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the groves that is by it. Now, when you first read that thing, the first thing that comes to my mind is simply this. is, God is asking Gideon to do something against his father. You know, oftentimes, God asks us to do something that may go against the grain. And here, God asked Gideon, he said, not only knock the grove down, but use your father's oxen to knock the grove down as well. And so we find there's a very specific command given by God to Gideon. And the Lord commands Gideon in a very specific way. He is told to take, notice this, his father's second bullock. I began to think, why did he choose the second bullock? What's wrong with the first bullock? What's wrong with the third bullock? What's wrong with the fourth bullock? And I began to do some research, and Adam Clark said this. It appears that the second bullock was offered because it was just 7 years old, probably being calved about the time that the Midianite oppression began. And it was now to be slain to indicate that their slavery should end with its life. The number 7 to the Canaanites was considered an unlucky number. But to God's people, we consider it a holy number. It's a good number. It's a number of completion. It's a number of perfection. It's a number of maturity. So God was attempting to bring about the maturity in Gideon's life and to bring the chastening of the nation of Israel to a completion. So we find that Gideon was to take this young bull and use it to overthrow his father's altar to Baal. And he was to cut down the grove that stands beside the altar. You might recall this, that Baal was the Canaanite god of fertility. And so the Canaanites believed that Baal was responsible for the success or the failure of their crops and their herds, and they did everything in their power to worship him to ensure the blessings upon their life. The grove, the Bible said, was really an Asherah pole. And this Asherah was Baal's female companion. The best way that I could describe this pole is really it was an idol that was carved like an American Indian totem pole. And they usually were found standing beside these pagan altars of worship. And at least 8 instances in the Bible, they're described as being carved. They weren't just wooden poles that were just placed in a hole like a telephone pole. They were wooden poles. They were large. They were ornate. They were carved images. Worshippers would come and they would practice despicable, immoral acts in the sight of those poles. They believed that these immoral sexual acts would bring Baal favor. So God's command given to Gideon was very, very specific. In verse 25, he was to tear down the altar and tear down the grove. Then in the first part of verse 26, we find that he was to build a new altar. Notice what it says on the top of this rock. This rock wasn't the same rock where Gideon put the present before the Lord when the Lord first came to visit him. According to verse number 26, this offering was to be put on the top of the rock, and notice the wording, in a ordered place. In other words, we would say it this way today, the altar was to be placed on top of the hill, a place of fortification, a place or a stronghold. You see, God wanted this altar to be seen by everybody. He wanted to be a public altar, not a secret altar. And God wants our worship to be open and not concealed as well. He wants our worship to be obvious and not complicated or confusing. He doesn't want our worship to be, he wants our worship to be overt and not covert. I think the day and age of a secret agent Christian is totally unacceptable to God. I think if you're a believer and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you ought to be overt about your Christianity and not covert. I'm reminded of what the Lord said in Matthew 10 in verses 32 through verse number 33. The Lord Jesus said this, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Think about it this way. If you and I are not willing to proclaim our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ before men, our profession in him is not worth very much to us. Worshiping the Lord at home with a television set or in the woods or on the lake doesn't hold much water if we can meet with other believers but choose not to do so. Now, I know that God is everywhere. We can worship him at any time. But God has set aside a specific place and a specific time for us to gather together to worship his name. Gideon, notice, was also, the Bible says in verse 26, to build an altar unto Jehovah. He was to offer that young bull as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the last part of verse 26, And I think it would be good to remind us of the purpose of the burnt offering. The purpose of that burnt offering was to provide an atonement and reconciliation with God. And God established burnt offerings early in the history of mankind to provide the only way that we can approach God, to become reconciled, to become acceptable to God. And a person attained atonement, a reconciliation with God through a substitute sacrifice that was burned on the altar. By the way, that burnt offering was none other than the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. A picture of Jesus Christ as the substitute sacrifice dying on the cross for you and I. That actual word substitution is not used in the scripture, but the idea that it represents is clearly laid out for us. For example, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, but God commended his love towards us, in that we will, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So in these passages of scriptures, we see that Jesus was a substitute when he died for us on the cross. That word substitution simply means this: he took our place. Instead of you and I dying and paying for our sin, Jesus Christ was our substitute. He took our place. And according to God's perfect justice, every human being deserves the death penalty. That includes physical death. That includes an eternal death in hell, according to Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23. Understand this evening that God, being the supreme ruler and the supreme judge of the world and of us, agreed to allow Jesus Christ to suffer on the cross as our substitute. As a supreme ruler and as the supreme judge, God legally accepted Jesus' death as being worth more than the physical and eternal spiritual death that all of us owed by everyone in the human race because of sin, and that was because of God's perfect justice. God demands for our lives aren't to be a hidden mystery. His commands for us are just as specific as the commands that he gave Gideon. And to find his will, you're going to have to read his word, you're going to have to abide in prayer, and you're going to have to walk humbly. In Micah chapter 6 and verse number 8, the prophet says this: "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly before God." Well, we see not only did God give Gideon a specific command, but notice something else. He gave him a spiritual command. God had two purposes, I believe, for issuing this command to Gideon. First, he intended to demonstrate his superiority over the false idol Baal. Gideon, the Bible said, was to literally throw down Baal's altar, and Baal was going to be powerless to stop God. I believe, secondly, that God wanted Gideon to know that God was going to be with him, regardless of the opposition that he was going to face, even from his father's own household. You know, God is still accomplishing those same things in our lives, in my life as well. Every time that God gives us a command that you and I are to obey and carry it out for his glory, we show a lost world that he is God and that he is worthy to be worshipped alone. Every time he uses us to accomplish his will, he reminds us that we are not alone. He reminds us that his hand is on our lives for his honor and for his glory. And that's what makes serving God so special. I don't have to know what I'm doing. I just have to do what God tells me to do. And guess what? He'll take care of all the rest. If it worked for Gideon, it will work for you and I as well. And when that happens, when I don't know what I'm doing and I just do what God tells me and he takes care of all the rest, guess what? God is honored and God is glorified. And guess what? I'm encouraged because God used me in a way I never thought I would be used. So we find that the command to tear down the idol really addressed the root problem of the nation, not just the symptom of the nation of Israel. See, the main problem of the nation of Israel, they thought it was the Midianites that had come to oppress them and overrun them. But that wasn't the nation of Israel's main problem. The nation of Israel's main problem was simply this: it was them forsaking the Lord God in heaven. And getting rid of the Midianites wouldn't solve that problem, because their problem was with their heart and not the Midianites. As we apply this truth to our life this evening, I believe there's too many Christians compromising this area of their life. They want to build an altar to God, but they don't want to give up the altar of Baal, so to speak, in their life. And when problems come into the life of people, they run to the pastor for a verse of scripture. They run to the pastor for some counsel. They run to the pastor for their prayer. And no doubt, I don't mind praying. I don't mind sharing scripture. I don't mind giving them some godly counsel. But understand it to be this way. Most of the time, they want to run to the altar of God, but they're unwilling to get rid of the altar of evil at the same time. They don't want the pastor to tell them to give up their evil habit that caused their problem. They don't want to tell the pastor about their and give up their evil associations and their evil worldly philosophies that caused them this problem. They want to combine the altar of God with the altar of evil, and they think that they'll solve their problems. But understand this: your problems and their problems, the nation of Israel's problems, would not be taken care of without getting to the root of the problem, which is their heart, which is sin. If you want to solve problems in your life tonight, you must get rid of the altars of evil and replace them with the altar of God. That's what God instructed Gideon to do. God made it plain to Gideon that it was either God or Baal, not God and Baal. It was either or, not both. And the altar of Baal had to go, and the altar of God must have been built if the problem of the Midianites is going to be remedied. Well, we see that God gave Gideon a very specific command. Thank God it was a spiritual command. And notice lastly, and then we'll be done this evening, notice it was a simple command as well. This was a command for Gideon to do something that he could do. I oftentimes tell Pastor James this. I tell him, you do what you can do, and I can do what he can do. He can keep working, I can run and get the tools. That's what I mean by that, amen? I can carry the trash, and he can work on the PowerPoint, something like that. You do what you can do, and I can do what I can do. And Gideon had a command that was something that he could do. And it was really just a baby step to prepare him for what he could not do. And Gideon had everything he needed to do what God was telling him to do. All he had to do was just follow God by faith and do whatever God had told him to do. But God brought him along in baby step here, a baby step there, to do the impossible and the thing that Gideon thought he could not do. God was using these simple commands to prepare Gideon for something that was far more difficult. And you might even say God was preparing Gideon to do the things that even seemed impossible in the life of Gideon and impossible in the life of the nation of Israel. Gideon would have never believed God for the impossible if he hasn't seen God work in the possible. So God began working slowly and simply to him. I think of David before he fought Goliath. Listen, he faced a lion and a bear. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel, just over right in your Bible. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. You see, God just didn't pick a little David up and tell him to go out and defeat the giant Goliath. God prepared him along the way, little steps at a time, little baby steps. Notice in 1 Samuel 17, beginning in verse number 32. We begin reading in verse 31. When the words were heard, which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistines. Now David already went and took his food to his brothers, and he heard Goliath shout, and he said, I'll take care of this. And so he told his brothers. The brothers basically said, you're crazy, you're not going to fight him. He goes before Saul, and he rehearses this to Saul. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him. For thou art but a youth, and a man of war from, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, delivered it out of the mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and the uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defied the armies of the living God. So we find that before David fought Goliath, God took baby steps in David's life to begin to prepare him to do seemingly the impossible. And these small victories helped prepare David for that big battle that lied just ahead of killing Goliath. I think about Abraham. He was taught obedience by first leaving his home to follow God. And after a while, we find that he was ready to believe God for a baby when he was 100 years old, according to Genesis 21 in verses 1 through 3. And just a few more years, we find that Abraham would believe God for a miracle when he commanded to offer Isaac as that burnt offering in Genesis 22 and verse number 5. So God began to take baby steps with Abraham, growing and maturing him, preparing him to do seemingly the impossible thing. I think of someone else who God took through small baby steps, and that, I think, is none other than Peter. You see, Peter denied the Lord the first time that he was tested, but he soon learned to stand and preach within the power of the gospel of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter number 2. And years later, when it came time for Peter to die, tradition tells us that he was crucified upside down, not feeling worthy to die in the same manner as the Lord Jesus Christ. Early and following Christ, he was preparing Peter for greater things. You know, God uses the same strategy for you and I. When we're first saved, God gives us small tasks that we can very easily accomplish. And as we prove our faithfulness, as we prove our obedience to Him, He leads us into greater tasks, seemingly even impossible tasks. And that's how He works in each of our lives. I'm reminded of Luke 16 and verse number 10. The Lord said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is also unjust as much. See, here's our problem. Our problem is simply this, that we don't do the small things that God asks us to do. So we're never going to be used of the Lord to do the great tasks, the impossible things that he asks us to do. Listen, when we don't pray, we don't read our Bible, we don't go to church faithfully, we don't give our tithe, we don't witness, we don't serve God and the opportunities that He gives us, why should we expect Him to use us in a great way to do those impossible things? God steps us through little baby steps to be used to do the impossible things. He'll never use us in great ways until we first prove trustworthy in the small things in life. My dad, growing up, he would say, David, it's the small things that matter. Those small things mold us and train us to do the impossible things. Well, as we close tonight, you should have come to understand the command that God has delivered to Gideon. Next week, we'll pick up with verse number 27 with the compliance Gideon displayed following God's command. We see this evening that it was a specific command, and God does command us specific things. We find it was a simple command. God will never ask us to do anything today that we're not capable of doing. And also, we find out it was a spiritual command. And God always starts with the specific and spiritual command. And they're always simple for you and I to obey. I wonder this evening, how many are willing to become like Gideon tonight and to be obedient to God's specific, spiritual, and simple command that He's asking you to do? You say, well, Pastor, what is that? I don't know what it is for your life. I know there's some general commands that God expects out of you and I as being His children and saved and born again, a member of a local independent Baptist church. But I don't know what specifically God is speaking to your heart about. But I believe this, that God is big enough to reveal it to you tonight. And I believe there's something specific God is speaking to your heart about. I believe it's spiritual. And I believe it's a simple command if you're willing just to be obedient like Him. Verse 27 of our text says that Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord has said unto him. understand this evening that your failure to obey God immediately is sin. Gideon took that specific command, that spiritual command, that simple command, and the Bible said that night he went and did what God has asked him to do. And that's my challenge for you tonight, to do today that simple, that specific, that spiritual command that God is dealing with you today. Great lessons we can learn from a wonderful judge by the name of Gideon. Let's pray.